join us for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstenson. Here's the message.
I think this kind of message this morning is appropriate because this morning we're going to take a look at how a spiritual father helps a spiritual son overcome one of the greatest obstacles that you and I will ever have in our Christian life. That is timidity. The father is the Apostle Paul. The son is Timothy. There's a big moment that comes to us all. While this has been a big moment for our church and a big moment for our worship team, you have to understand that you have something in common with our church. You have something in common with our worship team. That something you have in common is these big moments that are bigger than yourself, but not bigger than God. In every one of these moments, you can count on a couple of things. Number one, it's not so big, you can't be obedient in the middle of it. But number two, it's always going to be just big enough to demand trusting in the Lord with all your heart in the midst of it. Timothy's struggling as a pastor. He's struggling with a spirit of timidity. This struggle, I believe, is written for you and for me to read of so that we can learn how to overcome this spirit that causes us to be disobedient and to miss the big moments in our life. God has a way of asking of us something that will make us move forward. Or sadly, too often in a disobedience, we choose to go back, to go backward, to go back to what's more comfortable for us, something that we have more control over, something that our hand can guide, our life can guard. And yet the life of a believer has always been about surrender and sacrifice. It's not if, it's just when. And in that when moment of your life, will you surrender what God is asking for? Timothy's struggling as the son. He's unable to surrender and obey in this season of his life, this big moment. And thankfully, he has somebody watching out for him in his life. He is a spiritual father. This spiritual father has faced and overcome this spirit of timidity. So this spiritual father knows what it can cost his spiritual son. Thankfully, he teaches us how to overcome this spirit in ourselves so that we can teach others how to overcome that spirit in themselves. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he writes and says in verse 6, "Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands." Not just any hands, but the spiritual father says, the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, or the King James Version, I believe, uses the word timidity, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You have to understand that many believe in this day and time when this spiritual father, this apostle, writes this passage of scripture, he's referring to what this son received when this spiritual father ordained him. Many believe that the apostles in that day and time literally had the power of God in their hands, in their life, to lay hands on spiritual sons. And that when they did, the giftings of God and the power of God came to them to fulfill the purpose of what God has called them to achieve. So this spiritual father, with great love, looks at his son and now in written form takes him back to when he was ordained and says, I want to remind you of the gift that came to you as a result of me, your apostle, your spiritual father, laying my hands on you, brought to you. At this time of writing, Paul is, as the apostle and the spiritual father, he's in prison. He's in Rome, he's in a prison, and he's facing almost certain death. History teaches us, as does Scripture, that all of the associates in his ministry are now gone except for one. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, it tells us now that only Luke is at his side. And yet, even though he's facing death, even though he's in prison, even though everyone has left his ministry except for Luke, his concern as a spiritual father is not for himself. It's for his spiritual son. and for the success of his spiritual son's life and ministry. And for some reason, Timothy is lacking spiritual fire. He's lacking courage, self-confidence, boldness, and determination. This timidity has made him fearful. His spiritual son in ministry is now hesitant. He is a prisoner to the spirit of timidity. He's going to miss the big moment in his life. Just like those things, that spirit of fear, that spirit of timidity causes us to miss the big moments, the God-sized moments in our life. Webster's defines the word timidity as lacking in courage or self-confidence. He also says that it's lacking in boldness or determination. Many times we ask God for the anointing that we already have. It's just we have not stirred up that anointing, that gifting, that courage, that confidence, that boldness, that determination within us. I think what's interesting to see here is that another writer of definitions says that timidity is lacking self-confidence. It's one being shy. It's being fearful. It's being hesitant. I wonder how many things the enemy takes from us, and then how many more things we just give to the enemy because we don't allow ourselves to be stirred out of our shyness, stirred out of our lacking self-confidence, stirred out of our fear, stirred out of our hesitancy. So here's Paul. He's in one prison in Rome, and here's Timothy in another prison. Paul's writing from one prison. Timothy's living in another. Paul's prison is on the outside of him. Timothy's prison is on the inside of him. You and I can relate to that. Some of the most free people you'll ever meet are those who have bars around their lives and are in prison. And yet some of the most enslaved, most imprisoned people don't have bars on the outside. They have these bars of timidity and fear on the inside. And so Paul, in this moment, begins to write his son. And he encourages son to be faithful. He says, remember that gift that came to you when I laid hands on you. On Thursday night, it was my wonderful privilege as an elder to walk into a room full of ministers and families and around my neck have two mantles symbolic of the anointing, one for Casey and one for Dustin. It was my moment. It was my big moment. Like a couple of years back with John Humphreys, it was that moment that I got to live out this God-sized opportunity in my life to take what God had given to me and to transfer it. And so on Thursday evening, I stood over Casey and I stood over Dustin and I took the first mantle and I put it over Dustin's neck. And then I took the second mantle and I put it over Casey's neck. And as their apostle Paul, as their spiritual father, I began to stir up the gift that God had placed in them a long time ago. I thought it might be interesting this morning to hear from our Timothy, our Casey. How did it feel in that moment? Not to receive necessarily the gift that I had to give, but to get the gift that God had given you stirred up in you.
Well, I'm so happy you asked me to share this morning, because this was one of the most powerful moments of my life. And I knew that it was going to be special, but I had no idea the power and the anointing that would actually be transferred to me this week. But it didn't start just this week. It started probably about 4 years ago when I had graduated college and I had felt a call on my life to go into the ministry. And so I had gone to college and gotten my degree. And when I got out, I just felt like I was a little confused on where to go and now what to do, what direction to take. And that's when the Lord led me to Dominion Church. And that is the greatest gift I feel like the Lord could have ever given me. Christine and John had been coming here, and she said, you can try other churches, but you won't find anyone better than Dominion. So I came here, and I never left, obviously. But when I came here, and Pastor realized that I had a call on my life, he basically said, follow me as I follow Christ. And that's what I've been doing over the past 4 years. And it went from having him as my pastor and as my mentor to really, over the last few years, he's become a spiritual dad to me. And so this moment when we went to be ordained was so special, because everything that he had taught me over the years and the anointing that I felt like I've walked in through him and I've walked behind him and I've learned so much from him, it was in this moment that I felt like that was transferred from him to me, and that power and the anointing of this man now had been given to me. And he not only prayed that, but he said, I pray a double portion of everything that I've ever held in my hands, and now I pass that to you. And that moment was like no other, because I'm reminded always of when the Lord says, to whom much is given, much is required. And I feel like the Lord has given me so much in the opportunity to come and to follow you and to have you as my spiritual dad. And so that moment, I felt like the call on my life from the Lord has never felt so strong and so powerful as that moment when that was transferred to me. And along the lines of timidity, like you're saying with Paul and with Timothy, when I first started working here, Pastor had said, I have a plan for you. I want you to be our Connect director. I want you to get on stage. I want you to talk in the mic. You know, I want you to do announcements and stuff. And I said, that's not me. I can't do that. I cannot do that. And he's like, I don't know if you realize this, but you can talk. Now I realize that. But
wait a minute. Each of the 37 candidates, their name would be called, and there'd be a little biography that would be read about each of the candidates. And they would all share different hobbies, from golfing to writing to journaling to crocheting. And they would say all of these things, and they introduced Casey Morgan Foley, whose hobby is talking. Nothing else, just talking.
I realized everything I do revolves around that, so that's my hobby. But anyway, when he had asked me to do that, I said, that is not me. And that's when he began to speak into the talents that God had given me, what he had seen in my life that I didn't even see in my life. And there have been so many times that I've said, I can't do that, that's not me. And he said, stop. I don't want you to speak those things. I see a calling, the Lord sees a calling, and now you need to walk in that. And so this week was so powerful for me, because I feel like I had received the gift of the anointing of not only the Lord, but also of my spiritual dad that he had passed to me. So
that's my girl. That's our girl. Now go clean your room. The Apostle Paul has written to his spiritual son, and he's writing to us, and he's saying, look, there's a gift you've received. The enemy, life, your feelings, your natural weaknesses are going to create for you an obstacle. That obstacle is going to be a type of spirit, and that type of spirit is going to be a spirit of timidity, a spirit of fear. And that spirit of fear is going to have a voice. And it's always going to focus on what you don't have, what you are not, and what you can't do. And that listening to the voice will keep you from achieving and receiving the God-sized moments in your life. So you have to have a spiritual father. You have to have a leader in your life. You have to be accountable. All of us believe in accountability in this room as long as we're in charge, as long as we're the voice doing the directing. But the Apostle Paul is teaching us that we must all have a voice, a spiritual father, a guardian, a guide that stirs up the gift of God in our life. That when it sees us under the obstacle and weight of timidity, in our marriage, in our finances, in our relationships, in our callings, that voice will rush to our side and speak life where we have begun to listen to death. Paul starts by saying, Timothy, be faithful. Because he knew one of the first tests of discipleship, of being a follower, of being an overcomer, is being faithful. Psalms 18 says, to the faithful, you show yourself faithful, Lord. To the blameless, you show yourself faithful. Blameless. The spirit of timidity will talk you out of being faithful. Many, many times that other spirit, that spirit of timidity, will call your faithfulness into question.
Notice that the Lord never comes to you and says, you know what, I think you should kind of get out of church for this or for that. The spirit of timidity never comes and says, you need to get back in church. You've let some other things take the place of your attendance on a consistent basis. Am I helping you now? The spirit of faithfulness will always say, seek first the kingdom of God. Can I tell you that seeking first the kingdom of God is not just in your calendar. It's in your spirit. It's in your soul. It's in your mind. It's in your will and it's in your emotions. And so this apostolic father, this spiritual father by the name of Paul is saying, put God first again, Timothy, both on the outside and on the inside. Because to the faithful, God is faithful. All too many times, you and I allow God to be pushed to the side. Never have I seen a culture that unashamedly asks for every day in your life. When I grew up, Wednesday and Sunday were holy, reverent days. From the school to the ball field, leaders, coaches, teachers never dreamed about asking for those days. And now in a culture around us, it's just another day. Paul's saying to Timothy, put God first. God being put first is not just another day. It's not just another thought. It's when you are faithful that he is faithful. Psalms 97 says, let those who love the Lord hate evil, for he guards the lives of the faithful ones, and he delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Most individuals that come to me for counseling, they're coming as a result of a lack of being faithful. Faithful to a spouse. Faithful to financial strategies and disciplines. Faithful to church. Faithful to tithing. Most of the time, the result of why they're in my office is as a result of faithlessness somewhere in their lives. God is saying, hey, you know what? When you're faithful, I'll guard your life. There'll be problems you will never, ever see. There are sometimes I'll be praying and I'm just like, God, I thank you for the trial I ain't going to see today. And then I'll hear the Lord as plain as day say, that's right, you ain't going to see it. I tried to tell my mom one time that God said ain't. 3 swats later, I was cured. Proverbs 28 says that a faithful man will be richly blessed. Now here's Paul. He not only knew the power of faithfulness and called his spiritual son to it, but he knew his spiritual son's weakness and tendency. History records and teaches us even through scripture that Timothy was by nature timid. How many of you knew that? This great man in God's word, this church planter, this spiritual son was timid. And that he suffered from a variety of physical ailments. Timothy was often tempted to let other people take advantage of him. He had a tendency not to assert himself and his authority as a pastor. Paul knew that this natural tendency could become a prison and an enemy like a giant that would stand in the way of what God had planned for the local church and for Timothy. And so in his way, he encouraged Timothy to take his place, to hold his ground, and to not grow weary in well-doing. Galatians 6 says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time. Or can we say it the way that Paul probably said it? Let us not grow weary in being faithful, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have had opportunity, let us do good to all people. Let us do good to all people. Turn to some of the all people around you and ask them, do we have to? See, we want everybody to be good to us, and yet it's amazing how often we're not so good in return. Can I tell you, for the marriage that waits for the other to be good, you're going to wait a long, long time. You can't wait for your spouse to be good, because Scripture says just be good. You have to plant seeds of goodness in those around you. I saw this week the Lord do something through 3 days in our church that we couldn't do in 300 years through the faithfulness of God. So he says, therefore, as you have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So Paul reminds him to be faithful. We're going to break this down before we leave, and I'm going to take a few more moments, and I want you to look at verse 1, because there Paul expresses one of the most important things you're going to need to break the spirit of timidity in your life. He uses love. Shout love.
Love.
Now there's a thought. You know, love is sometimes the last thing we resort to, and yet it's the first thing that God commands and asks of us. I found that if I'm not getting along with others, that the problem is typically and historically me. And somewhere choosing not to love. Love is the most powerful seed you'll plant in anybody's life this side of earth. Because it's when you plant love that you plant God. Because 1 John says that God is love. Paul expresses his love to Timothy. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. My dearly beloved son. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice how Paul takes a moment to talk to Timothy, and he says this about Timothy. He says, you are my dearly beloved son. Now, this is a much stronger use of verbiage here than how he described this same man, this same son, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, where he said in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, Timothy, my own son in the faith. He shifts gears and says, and doesn't just pray, Casey, my own daughter in the faith. He now says to Casey, my dearly beloved daughter. It's not that Paul loved Timothy any less in 1 Timothy than in 2 Timothy. He just knew that sometimes our love for each other has to be expressed more. When you see someone struggling under the weight of timidity and fear, can I tell you the last thing they need is a lecture, a speech, or a I told you so. What they need when they are imprisoned by timidity is grace, mercy, and peace. Maybe you and I have been going about fixing people the wrong way. We thought we could fix them with a lecture, a sermon, I told you so. Where Paul's teaching us how you fix them is with love, with grace, mercy, and peace. When I stood over Casey and when I stood over Dustin, I called them, I don't know if they remember this, but I called them my dearly beloved. I said, Dustin, you are my dearly beloved spiritual son in whom I am well pleased. Notice I didn't say in whom you are perfect like your father. That moment. See, this is why you need that spiritual voice, that spiritual father, that accountability partner in your life, because you are going to need them. It's not if, it's when you're going to fight the spirit of timidity and fear, because God will author moments in your life that are bigger than you, but not him. And you are going to need an apostolic voice to help you through that big moment in your life. I prayed blessing on him, and I said over him and over her, that they would have double any and everything in my heart and my hand that God had given to me. And then I kissed Dustin on the forehead and blessed him with a holy kiss. It's a moment that was bigger than either one of us. This is how Paul began to defeat the spirit of timidity in his spiritual son's life, and it teaches us how to defeat it in our own. Sometimes you can't wait for somebody to stir up the gift of God in you. You have to learn that the gift of God is in you, and it may be dormant, but you don't have to wait for someone else to help a brother out. You can lay hands on your own self and say, this is the day the Lord has made. Apostolic Father in heaven, lay your holy hand on me and stir up your power, stir up your love, stir up your soundness of mind. You have given me a moment that's too big for me, but not too big for you. So Daddy, come and let me stand on your shoulders. Let's not forget what 1 John 4 says. Where in verse 18 it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. What does perfect love do? It drives out fear, because fear has to do with torture and with punishment. That's what the spirit of timidity does. It comes and it tortures you and it punishes you and it demeans you and it blows up inside of you how big your giant is and how much bigger it is than you. The Apostle Paul said to his son, sit this one out. I'm going to stand between you and this spirit. And with perfect love, I am going to drive this out of your life. You know, as a husband, that's my responsibility every day. It's not just for district council. I told her this is one of the more difficult things in my life because I knew in some respect I was throwing you to the vultures. Because I know how preachers can be. And over again, in my prayer closet, as an intercessor, I had to speak perfect love over my wife. And I'm learning that if there is fear and timidity in her life, then I have a responsibility to drive it out, not to enlarge it with my lecture, my sermon, and I told you so. Well, are you still breathing? Scripture tells us the one who fears is not made perfect in love. You can look at your spouse and you can see where they lack, and you can drive that lack further in. Further, deeper. We've all been guilty of that. But the Apostle Paul's trying to say, when you see it, and you will, drive it out. And the way you drive it out is you stand in front of them. You get between them and that spirit that intimidates them, like a bully, and in perfect love, where they're tortured and where they're tormented and they're punished. You, with perfect love, drive it out. Don't stand for it. Don't let it be there. I love how the Complete Jewish Bible treats this translation of this scripture. Actually, it's an interpretation. It's not a translation. In the original Greek here, it says, there's no fear in love. On the contrary, love that has achieved its goal gets rid of fear because fear has to do with punishment. The person who keeps fearing has not been brought to maturity in regard to love. The Living Bible says we need not fear. We need not have fear of someone who loves us perfectly. His perfect love for us eliminates all dread of what he might do to us. If we are afraid, it is for fear of what he might do to us and shows that we are not fully convinced that he really loves us. You see, as a husband, that's my responsibility. Each of us as husbands have known our failures, but in them, God is going to help us start failing forward. I realize in this scripture that if my wife has fear, that if my wife has dread, then there is not a perfect love that I'm projecting in my actions and in my attitudes. It means I'm going to have to put down the remote control, get off the lazy boy couch, and get in the game and win her again. Fight for her again. Cherish her in such a way that she can relax and say, wow, I am being perfectly loved. Now, Paul, who's talked about remaining faithful and talked about love, says, hey, now it's time to pray. Which is really cool because so often you and I pray about loving. When really, it should just be first we love. You don't even have to pray about it. Now, can I tell you, I love all of you. I do. And it's a wonderful privilege to be your pastor. But can I tell you, a lot of days, we give each other not to like each other so much. Can I have an amen? If we're not careful, that not liking each other will become not loving each other. And now Paul says, okay, we're going to drive this spirit of timidity out. And we're going to start with love. Now we're going to pray. Paul says to Timothy, I'm praying for you. In verse 3, he says, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I might be filled with joy. Now, how awesome would it be to be Timothy and to get a text from the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul, who knows all of his weakness, knows all of his problems, texts him and says, hey, I'm praying for you. Because he was accountable to his spiritual father. His father knew how to pray without doubt and with a real burden in his heart. His praying wasn't going to be routine. It was going to be compassionate with much concern. Sounds like some kind of other apostle I know whose name is Jesus, who Paul wrote about in Romans 8. He said, in the same way that Spirit, the Spirit of God, helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Paul loves, Paul prays, and then Paul shares his confidence. In verse 5, he tells Timothy, man, I believe in you. And not just in you, but I believe what's in you. He says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned, sincere, genuine faith that's in thee, which first I saw in your grandmother Lois, and now I see in your mom Eunice, and you also, I am persuaded that you'll be an overcomer. Paul didn't think that Timothy's brokenness and helplessness and tears was evidence of failure or insincerity. In fact, he thought it was just the opposite. Paul knew that Timothy's faith was genuine, and that sometimes faith cries, and that sometimes faith wrestles with fear, because you and I are just human, having a spiritual experience on our way to a heavenly destination. He knew that though Timothy struggled, he would get through the struggle. Paul writes about his upbringing in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, where he reminds him that you were taught from your infancy the holy scriptures of God, which is able to make you wise. Not just make you wise, but make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And finally, where we'll finish this morning, he moves from telling him, I believe in you with confidence, to now, I'm going to just stir you up. It's time for you and I to be stirred up. Out of our complacency, out of the things that we've let grow dormant in us, Paul reminds Timothy to stir up or to fan into flame what had become dormant in his life. And he did that by the laying on of hands. After I'd placed the mantle on Casey, after I'd placed the mantle on Dustin, I laid my hands on them and began to pray that we would stir up the gift of God. Paul was telling Timothy, you don't need anything else. You just need to stir up what you already have, because all you need will be accomplished in what you already have. This is how the complete Jewish Bible treats this verse 6 and 7. He says, for this reason, I am reminding you to fan into flame the gift of God, which you received from me. I think the Greek is smicha, from me. For God gave us a spirit which produces not timidity, but power, love, and self-discipline. The Living Bible treats it like this. This being so, I remind you to stir into flame the strength and boldness that is in you, that entered into you when I laid my hands upon your head and blessed you. For the Holy Spirit, God's gift, does not want you to be afraid of people, but to be wise and strong and to love them and enjoy being with them. I wish you could have seen our team this week. It looked like a group of junior hires at a slumber party for the first time. There was such excitement, such joy, such energy, that obviously something in their life had been stirred. Had been stirred to the size of the obstacle that could intimidate them. This is where you get to now be a part of this big moment. Many of you are here this morning and you're standing in front of an obstacle that's much, much bigger than yourself. A spirit of fear and timidity has minimized you and maximized the fears before you, so much so that they've become a giant. This spiritual father, this modern day type and shadow of an apostle, stands before you this morning and declares over your life, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a soundness of mind. This day, I am going to lay hands on each of you that comes to the front of this room and stir up that gift, which is all you'll need to achieve all that God's purpose has called you to. I'd like to ask you to stand. The first individuals that I'm going to actually call by name would be our own John and Christine Humphreys. Today is their last day as members of our church. 2 years ago, they were ordained This is their last morning here as members in the sense that we've known them. And I want you to come stand right here in the front because God has commissioned them. God has called them to Dayspring Christian Center in Santa Fe to begin serving as their youth and children's pastors. There are many obstacles that will stand before them in days to come. And that spirit of timidity, that spirit of fear will seek to minimize your contribution and your abilities. And yet I stir up, I'm going to lay hands on you and commission you for this big thing, this God-sized thing in your life. You will not be just enough. How many of you will agree with them? They'll be more than enough. They're not the only ones here this morning that needs their spiritual father to lay hands on them and stir up the gifts of God. You're here this morning and you're facing a major obstacle in your life. And you need to be reminded. You need the power and the love and the soundness of God to be stirred up in your life. I want you quickly to slip from where you're standing and come to the front. Someone will be here and you can join the Humphreys and somebody's going to stand right behind you. We are stirring up the gift. We are stirring up the power of God that 1 John wrote and said, greater is he that's in you than he that's in this world. If you're visiting for the first time this morning, let me encourage you to know this is very much what we do in this church. We practice coming to the altar or to the front of the building. It's a sign of surrender. It's a sign of obedience. It's a sign of depending on the Lord that says, you can trust me. In you lies the presence and the power of the Holy God. For each and every one of you that are standing here in this room this morning, and each and every one of you are standing before God-sized obstacles. Obstacles that you can't defeat, but obstacles God already has. Now God is going to stir His power, His courage, His boldness, His ability in your life. Nice to know. When you face God-sized obstacles, you're not alone. There's still time. Please join us. Extend your hearts and your hands if you've not come down to each of these individuals. And let's begin to make this a prayer meeting. Let's begin to release to them God's strength, God's power, God's ability. In Jesus' name, I lay hands on you this morning. And I stir up the gift of God within you, John. Within you, Christine, I stir up the gift of God from deep. As the psalmist wrote, the deep calleth the deep. And this morning, the deep of God calls the deep in this man and this woman to accomplish the purpose that he placed there before you were even known in the womb of your mothers. In Jesus' name, your church family stands with you. Stands beside you, behind you, and before you, and says, John and Christine, go, for you are our beloved son, and you are our beloved daughters, in whom we are well pleased. I stir up in you the gifts of God. I stir up in you the gifts of God. You are not in these battles alone. You are not facing this spirit alone. But the spirit of fear this morning is bound in the name of Jesus. Bound by the power of a holy God on a holy cross saying it is finished. I stir up the gift of power. I stir up the gift of power. I stir up the gift of power. I stir up the gift. You will not fear, but now a holy God goes before you with favor, with strength, with opportunity. Grace, mercy, and peace do I stir up on your behalf. Not only do you receive grace, mercy, and peace this morning, but I stir it up. I stir up grace. I stir up mercy. I stir up peace. No weapon that's even formed shall prosper against you. Even now because of your faithfulness. Even now as a result of your faithfulness. There are trials you will not see. You've only imagined. I stir up. I stir up. I stir up. I stir up in your heart. To be released to your hand, the power of a holy God. I stir that up. I stir up the gifts of God that are without repentance. They will not return void, but God will achieve all that He wants in your life. For you shall be great, and you shall be great again. You shall be greater. I speak grace, mercy, and peace. I stir up the gift of God, spirit of intimidity, spirit of intimidation. You shall not reign and rule over your people anymore. For that spirit has been broken. That spirit. Now I've laid that on. I've laid hands on you. I've stirred up that gift of God. Now learn how to praise in it. Learn how to get a part of it. Learn to raise your heart and your hands and surrender and say, Lord, I receive everything right now that got stirred up in me. The enemy has stirred up an obstacle and a dust against me, but now I stir up the God in me. There's a stirring. There's a stirring for you to be mighty, to be overcomers, to accomplish your mission in Jesus' name. That's how it starts. Be a catalyst. Be a catalyst. Stir up your own gift. Stir up your own miracle. Stir up God's resource in your life. That's what praise does. Praise beats a path to God's house for your house. Praise knows the way to God's house. Praise Him. Get to God's house. Knock on His door. He said, ask, seek, knock. I'll answer. I'll be found. That door will be open. I know some of you are trying really hard to hold on to your circumstances and your discouragement and your fear. But it's always been hard for me to hold on to my fear and my faith at the same time. And I just speak blessing over you. You are going to go this day, and you as a congregation are to be great. You are to be mighty, and you are going to go out there, and you are going to pull down the strongholds in your life. And this next week, we're going to celebrate you achieving the God-sized moment in your life. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. We will see you in second service if you're staying for a second helping. If not, we'll see you Wednesday night.
This is the conclusion of the teaching. If you would like prayer, you can email us at prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call the church at 281-554-3600. Thanks for joining us.